Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the 1930s, in the U.S., they experienced a severe drought in much of the central U.S. Since farmers in that area had uprooted most of the natural grasslands, and since they were not practicing crop rotation, these droughts led to an event known as the Dust Bowl, or the Dirty 30s. It was financially devastating. Tens of thousands of families had to leave their farms, their homesteads, and head west. Many of them headed to California. And then when they got to California, they realized the Great Depression is on. Financially, things were not much better there either. Egypt is also being financially devastated, and it's directly caused by the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and his mistreatment of the people of God. God had told Abraham that he would bring his people out. And when God ordains something to take place, there's no standing in the way of God. He will remove the impediment, and he will lead his people. The impediment is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, who's mighty, who's powerful, who's known to be a god in the land, will be broken. He'll be broken. His heart will be turned, or he will be crushed. We know what's going to take place. And yet, in our text at this point, Pharaoh and the Egyptians hardened their heart. And so they have to learn a lesson the hard way. Our theme this morning as we look at this seventh plague is our Lord shows his power to destroy and to protect with hail. Our Lord shows his power to destroy and to protect with hail. First, we'll see the purpose for the plague. Second, the hail itself. And then third, a false repentance. So first, the purpose for the plague. As we mentioned earlier, the plagues can be easily divided into three. The first three, the fourth, fifth, and sixth. And now this third cycle starts, the seventh, eighth, and ninth. Each of these begins with Moses meeting Pharaoh early in the morning at the Nile River. It seems that Moses told Pharaoh, just as God told him in verse 13, go to Pharaoh and say this to him. And Moses goes and says this to Pharaoh. The warning to Pharaoh that Moses was to bring was that God would send the full force of his plagues against him and against his officials and against his people. If it had been bad before, it's about ready to get worse. Their cattle is already severely lessened by the plague on the livestock. They've gone through dirty, disgusting, stinking plagues. But in those, there was no death to the people. Now with hail falling down from the sky, there's the possibility of death if proper cover was not taken. God gives in our text his purpose for inflicting the Egyptians with these plagues. In fact, he gives three reasons or three purposes why these plagues are taking place. He's alluded to them earlier in the plagues, but now we see them nicely together here. The first reason is found in verse 14, which says, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. This reason shows that there is no one like God in terms of his power. His omnipotence is unique unto himself. What this verse literally says in the original is God will send this plague against your heart. In the NIV, it's hard to see it here. ESV translated against you yourself. But the idea is that I will strike you, Pharaoh, to your heart. You get to the heart of Pharaoh, which is significant. The heart of Pharaoh is one of the main themes throughout these plagues. You have the powerful hand of God, and you have the hard, hard heart of Pharaoh. Indeed, part of the reason why this is significant is because Pharaoh is viewed as a god. He is a manifestation or a picture of God on earth. And his heart was the very foundation of human society and progress in the land of Egypt and in the eyes of the Egyptians. So if Pharaoh and Pharaoh's heart is a picture of progress in Egypt, things are not progressing very well in the land. In fact, the land is a mess. It's a mess. God shows that he is greater than Pharaoh. He is more powerful than Pharaoh. What can Pharaoh do? Nothing but ask for it to stop. And yet, he's still proudly, he's still arrogantly setting himself up against God's people. Not only was God powerful over Pharaoh to send these plagues, but his power to judge, his power to discriminate between the people of God, the protection, the fence of grace that was around Goshen, and the Egyptians. There was no one like God in terms of power. A second purpose, a reason for this plague of hail, and all the plagues, frankly, is found in our text in verse 16. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Think of what verse 16 is saying there. God is the one who gave Pharaoh life. God is the one who put Pharaoh on the throne. Just as today, God puts rulers in positions, in places, on thrones. He gives to them authority. There was a purpose to raise up Pharaoh that went far beyond the events of our text or even of the Exodus. It was a missionary purpose. Do you see that? The missionary God of verse 16? It was to proclaim his name in the world. God would be known, and God would be remembered. Philip Graham Ryken, who's written a commentary on this book, says, history shows that the plagues have achieved God's missionary purpose. If there had been only one plague, it might have been forgotten. But 10 plagues? 10 plagues were 10 times more likely to be remembered. End of quote. The Israelites remembered the plagues. The Israelites recounted the plagues. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 21 and verse 22, it speaks about God showing signs, God showing wonders in the land of Egypt. The Israelites sang about the plagues. A couple of the Psalms deal with the plagues, especially Psalm 78. Other nations heard about the plagues. Other nations heard about this God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Exodus chapter 15. His name will be known in all of the earth. Exodus 15, we have here the song of Moses. Look at verse 14. Moses proclaims this. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. And it continues. In Joshua 9, verse 9, when the Gibeonites met Joshua, it says in Joshua 9 that they had heard about what the Lord God had done in the land of Egypt. They heard it. Rumors got out. Did you hear what's happening in Egypt? Do you know why? It's because of slavery against the people of the God of the Hebrews. One more passage to turn to, 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel, we have here the taking of the ark. Okay. 1 Samuel 6, I think. That looks better. 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. I don't think that's right either. Let's see. 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. Now get a new cart ready with two cows that have been calves and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and the chest beside it. Put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way. Why are they sending it on its way? Why are the Philistines returning the ark? Why are they giving gold along with it as a guilt offering? It's because they knew. They knew what God had done to Egypt. They knew the plagues upon the Egyptians. They knew what's happening in their own land with the presence of the ark outside of the covenant people of God. It's so that his name would be known in the earth. They knew. Rahab knew when the spies came. We heard. We heard about the God of the Hebrews. We heard what that God could do. His name would be known in the earth. This verse from Exodus chapter 9 is quoted again in Romans 9. And in Romans 9 there, it connects the plagues and the Exodus with salvation. And the Exodus is essentially a story of salvation, one which foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ. God will be known among the nations. The name of God will be exalted among the peoples. And those who are called in that day, the day to come, the day that this Exodus pictured, the day of Jesus Christ, those who are called will not follow Moses out of Egypt, but they will follow the Lord Jesus Christ out of sin. And they will follow the Lord Jesus Christ into his eternal kingdom, which, unlike the land of Canaan, will not be able to be taken away. The people then will not be able to be brought into slavery because they will be secured. It will be an eternal kingdom with an eternal king and the ultimate infallible protection forever from Almighty God. There is a missionary purpose to these plagues, that the name may go forth, that the nations will know the Lord. And then this third purpose is found at the end of the plague in verse 29. It says there, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." The plagues show that God has authority over the whole creation. He made it. It's his. All of it belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's. The prized land of Egypt, with its fertile Nile Valley, with its great antiquity, the greatest library in the history of the world was found in Alexandria, which unfortunately burned. The great pyramids, the great massive amounts of gold, the powerful navy, the most powerful navy of the world. All of that belonged to the Lord. He is the Lord of plants. He's the Lord of animals. He's the Lord of rivers, etc. This plague was unique from the others. It's true that most of the other plagues were announced to Pharaoh, but this plague was unique because we see it's not only announced, but Pharaoh and his officials are given the opportunity to protect their cattle and to protect their slaves and to protect themselves to avoid greater destruction. Verse 18, "Therefore, this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now." That last phrase there is a mockery of the Pharaoh. When it says from the day it was founded till now, that's what every Pharaoh claimed. "I'm the most powerful from the time Egypt was founded till now. I've done the greatest thing from the time Egypt was founded till now." It's a very common phrase used by the Pharaohs. "I will send the worst hailstorm that's ever been in Egypt since time was founded till now." Verse 19, "Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die." If slaves and animals are left in the field, they will die. God's power demands a response. You going to believe this? Think about the officials. Think about Pharaoh. Here's the warning, Pharaoh. Will you believe it or will you ignore it? The word of God always demands a response, and ignoring it is a response. Here we see Pharaoh ignored it. And the fact that Pharaoh ignored it put his officials in a very awkward position. Think about it. They could have taken their chances with the gods of Egypt to protect them. They heard the warning from Moses, but maybe this time the gods of Egypt will come to the rescue. They had plenty of gods to choose from. They could pray to Shu, the god of the atmosphere, who held up the heavens. They could pray to Nut, the sky goddess, who represented the vaulting sky. They could call out to Tefnut, the goddess of moisture. Or maybe they could call on Seth, who was present in the wind and the storm. But verse 20 says that some of the officials feared the Lord. When they heard Moses say this, they kind of quickly scooted out of the palace to secure their holdings, to bring in their cattle, to make sure their slaves would not die before the hail would begin. This shouldn't really be that surprising to us, that some of these officials believed and feared the Lord. Already back in the third plague, we saw the magicians, or the officials of Pharaoh, were unable to counterfeit the plague of gnats. Do you remember what they said to Pharaoh? They said to Pharaoh that this plague was done by the finger of God. They didn't need 10 plagues to convince them. 6 was plenty enough. And now in verse 20 it says that they feared the word of the Lord. What does that mean? Did they really believe? It could be argued that some of the Egyptians really believed. When the Israelites left Egypt, it says, well, you can flip over to chapter 12, verse 38, when they're leaving, it says there that many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, but flocks and herds. Not just the Israelites, not just the 6,000 men with their wives and children, but many others. Who were these many others? Who could they be? Well, they could be slaves, slaves from other nations who joined the Israelites. But it could also be some of these Egyptians. Philip Ryken says, quote, "Even when he was judging Pharaoh for his sins, God had a plan for Egypt's salvation." Think about that. And then start to think about how the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, describes Egypt. Egypt was the great enemy of the people of God, and yet there's these glimpses of the deliverance of Egypt, of the salvation of Egypt. Jeremiah prophesied that Egypt would return to favor. Jeremiah 46, verse 26. Ezekiel prophesied of the nation's return from exile. In a very beautiful passage, Isaiah chapter 19, it speaks about a day that is coming where there will be an altar to Yahweh in the very center of Egypt. And there will be an altar to Yahweh at the entrance of Egypt. And the name of Yahweh will be known in Egypt. An altar at her borders. And these beautiful promises, we know, were ultimately fulfilled on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the Egyptians heard the apostles declare the mighty works of God, the mighty power of God, in their own language, in their own tongue. These officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord acted. And this is what must happen. Because, brothers and sisters, salvation comes as a response to the word of God. It always comes as a response to the word of God. Our text says that they feared God's word. This means not only did they hold it in reverence, it also literally means that they were afraid. They did not dare test God anymore. And we can see here, even take the heart of an unbeliever who's struggling with questions of God, of God's existence. Their heart feared the Lord, and they did not want to test God anymore. Isn't that often the human response to test God? They said, no. They had learned. They had learned about the mighty hand of God. Their Pharaoh was a slow learner, but they learned. They weren't. And this principle continues to apply today. Sinners are saved through a believing response to the Word of God. It's because the Word brings life, as we see it vividly in our text. If they did not listen to the Word of the Lord, if they went outside in a normal way like they would any other day, they would have died. But if they would listen to the Lord, if they would heed the Word of the Lord, they could live. They could find protection. They could find protection because of the Word of the Lord. Everyone who was outside would die. But those who heeded God's word would have life. Spiritually, the same is true today. Those who are outside will die, but those who will hear the word of God and bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be protected. They will be saved. Secondly, we see the plague itself. Now it's time for the hailstorm. In verse 22, God tells Moses to stretch out his hand. And verse 23, we see the staff again. What was produced was the worst hailstorm ever. When I was a kid, growing up in Highland, Indiana, we had a bad hailstorm one late spring day. It was the worst I'd ever seen. As a kid, it makes an impression on you. As we looked out the window, we saw hail falling down, the size of golf balls falling down. It produced much damage. We saw our front yard filled with hail covering the ground. Many cars ended up looking like golf balls, dented all over the place. Our house had aluminum siding. It was ruined. Dents all over the place. The insurance adjuster came and said that we could get a new roof and we can get new siding on our house. The worst hailstorm I've ever seen in my life. The hail of Egypt is far, far worse. Look at verse 23. Look how it describes it. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It's a consistent, constant. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. It beat down everything. God showed his power. David, in Psalm 18, and speaking about this, says, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Lightning and thunder would come as quick as the last one was shown. It was right on top of them. A consistent thunder, lightning, as if the sky was burning. By the time the hail stopped, the land was ruined. It was ruined. Utter devastation. And we have this interesting note in verse 31 and 32. The flax and barley were destroyed. So the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, which is what they used to make bread out of, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later. What this means is that this is likely happening at the end of January. Indeed, the wheat and spelt would blossom 10 weeks or so later, beginning of April. Since it was January, likely the cattle would be out in the field. And now that which the plague and the livestock didn't kill, the hail would have killed. The lesson to be learned, listen to God when he says something. And then this brings us into the realm of the Word of God, into worship, into the preaching of the Word, to the place where we hear God's Word. Today, we could say to hear, to fear God's Word is to believe it with faith, to receive the grace offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to broken sinners, to believe is to hear that gospel call and to grab hold of that gospel call. That today, if you will soften your heart, you will be saved. To hear with the ear of faith. Remember in verse 26, the judgment of God did not fall upon Goshen, where the Israelites were. It's because they were protected by divine grace. So what will happen to those who do not take God's word to heart? What happens to those who will not humble themselves? Who will not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is where these plagues become very, very scary. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Revelation 16. Listen to what's described there. According to the book of Revelation, those who do not heed will be crushed under the hail of God's wrath. And we'll see, for the next couple plagues, they're going to come again in Revelation. Egypt will be repeated, but eternally. Revelation 16, verse 16. They gathered the kings together to the place, in Hebrew called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peal of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon them. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. You get the picture. There's only one place of safety. The place is Goshen. Even the Egyptian officials could protect the livestock by moving them inside if they believed, but still their crop in the field would be ruined. What was the land of Goshen but the walls of the church? The very place of God's electing love and favor. God had mighty plans of judgment, but his people found complete security in him. Brothers and sisters, that should be a tremendous comfort to us. That the church, that his people are under the protective care of God. What a wonderful God we serve. Which brings us thirdly to repentance or false repentance. Enough was enough, and Pharaoh decides to repent of his sin. Finally, these plagues can stop. Look at verse 27. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." This is the first time Pharaoh admits his sin. In fact, with Pharaoh being viewed as divine, and the fact that there were very strict rules about how to approach Pharaoh, about how to worship Pharaoh, confessing sin is probably not something that Pharaoh would ordinarily have done. But there's a problem here with this confession. It seems good on the surface. Once you look a little bit deeper, there's some serious problems here, and they involve the nature of true repentance. The first thing is that Pharaoh did not confess his sin to God. He's confessing his sin to the wrong person. He did not confess it to God. He didn't call upon God. He called upon Moses and Aaron. Like someone might call a pastor if they're desperate. They call Moses. Because Pharaoh had no relationship with God. Pharaoh had no access to God. Charles Spurgeon calls this a condemning faith. When someone knows enough about God and enough about how God is able to deliver, and they might ask a friend, "Please pray for me." But they never actually pray for themselves. They're guilty because they know better. This is similar to Pharaoh. Moses could see right through his false confession. Moses could tell that Pharaoh was not truly sorry for his sins. Moses says as much in verse 30, "But I know that you and your officials still do not fear God. Fear the Lord God. If Pharaoh was honest, he would have brought his sin straight to God. The second sign that this was a false repentance was because Pharaoh did not confess all of his sins. Notice what it says in verse 27. He says, this time, finally, this time I actually did sin. The other times, no, but this time I did. What about the last time? What about the time before that? The other six plagues? What about enslaving the Israelites? What about taking away their straw for bricks? A confession of sin that mentions one sin but forgets the rest. It's not a true confession at all. And finally, this is a false repentance because Pharaoh does not turn away from his sin. Verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Oh, Pharaoh was sad to see the hail devastate the land. Any rich man is sad to see his money funneled away from him. But as soon as that hail was gone, same old Pharaoh again. The problem with Pharaoh is that he sometimes feared the plagues. But what he needed to do was to fear the God who brought the plagues. The God who caused the plagues to occur in the first place. And this is the difference, congregation, between remorse or sorrow for sin and true repentance. Remorse is sorrow when they see what is happening. However, oftentimes, people are sorry for the consequences of sin rather than being sorry for the sin itself. True repentance, on the other hand, is a putting off of sin. How does the Heidelberg Catechism define repentance? A dying away of the old self and a putting on of the new and a coming to life to the new. The dying away of the old self involves being genuinely sorry for sin, hating it more and more, and then running away from it. A good indicator if true repentance has taken place is to see what happens after repentance. Is there a break with sin? The situation of Pharaoh, where we see remorse without full repentance, is a warning of the deadly danger of partial repentance. Rather, congregation, with the Holy Spirit in us, we must make a full confession of our sin with a true sorrow and a beginning to walk in new obedience before God. It is that repentance that the Apostle Paul, who after the Lord Jesus appeared to him and asked Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" His life was changed forevermore. A complete turnaround, an end with sin, a turning away from it, and he finally understood. For the first time, he finally understood the grace of God, the love of God, the care of God. Pharaoh's heart was hard. The Lord showed forth his power, and yet he protected his people. His might will be shown among the nations, and yet it takes trust. It takes faith to look to the Lord and to rest in him. It did then, as it does now. May the Lord grant what we need, and may he supply all that he commands. Amen.